Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the direction you give us through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would visit this place in a special way this morning. I pray that our hearts would be open. We would have ears that can hear this morning, Lord, and hearts that can perceive and understand and make application to our own personal lives. I pray, dear God, for every soul that is represented here this morning. And I thank you, God, for that soul that was hungry enough to come out. I pray, Lord, you would touch that heart, that soul. That in the days to come, Lord, you can speak to that person in your own intimate way, Father, leading and guiding and directing. And ultimately, Father, bring glory to yourself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Four times this morning we sang, "We ask God to stamp thine own image deep upon my heart." Four times. Whether we were conscious of it or not, we did it anyway. We ask God to stamp his own image deep in my heart. And then, interestingly enough, afterwards, the next song following that, we sang the song, "Fully Surrendered, Lord Divine." Is there a connection? I believe there is. The one brings the other. Fully surrendered allows God to stamp his own image deep on my heart. Have you ever tried to stamp an envelope when somebody tried to pull it away out from under you all the time? Have you ever tried to make a perfect imprint upon something that didn't hold still? Well, you know, I believe we are people that continually need to learn to be still and know that I am God. If we want Him to stamp His own image deep upon our heart, then we need to be still and know that God is God. We need to totally surrender, fully surrender, Lord Divine. The songwriter says, "O boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine..." And those words burned into my mind this morning when I thought of the message. "O boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell thy matchless grace divine? That I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. The Comforter has come." That's the answer. It looks like an impossibility. "O boundless love divine, how can this tongue of mine..." How is it possible? How can this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell the matchless grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that I, a child of hell, should in His image shine? And the answer is through the Comforter. The Comforter has come. The subject I want to address this morning is the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. It's somewhat of a teaching message. Maybe more of a teaching message than anything else. But I believe this is a serious undertaking for several reasons. First, the mind of us mortal beings is very limited in understanding and comprehending these things, let alone explain it. I believe that to be true. Second, we tend to limit the Holy Spirit's work to our limited understanding of it. That's our tendency. To our limited understanding and comprehension of these things, we tend to limit the Holy Spirit to that. And we forget that God, through the Holy Spirit, is not obligated in any form or shape to do His will in a way that we expect or understand. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11, "What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, in likewise, it says, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." And only as we look at this, only as we have the mind of Christ, can we explain these things. I believe it's very important that God's children understand that only through the Holy Spirit's work can we communicate with God. Only through the Holy Spirit's work. We need to be reminded of that over and over again.
If you were out on, say, Al Patmos, where John the Revelator was, and in our modern day you were put out on an island, and the only way that you would have to communicate with those back on the mainland would be through a telephone line. Couldn't see the people. You'd be out, way out, miles out in the ocean somewhere on an island, and the only communication you would have, you'd be the sole being on this island, and the only communication you would have would be that telephone line going out there. You would take utmost care that that telephone line does not get snipped. That is what we have to look at this morning as far as the Holy Spirit's work. If we want to talk with God, if we want to communicate with God, if we want to hear from God, if we want to have anything to do with God, it's going to have to go through the avenue of the Holy Spirit, and we better be careful how we handle this, that we don't grieve Him, that we don't quench Him, but that we are constantly in such a shape of heart that this telephone line does not get snipped. Let's allow the Lord to speak to us this morning, and let Him reveal Himself to us so as to better understand what He expects of us. Let's turn to John chapter 14. We're going to begin reading in verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15, we'll read through verse 27. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now let's turn to chapter 16. We're going to begin at verse 7 through verse 15. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, it's quite clear in both of these chapters that Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for his departure from earth. He knew how utterly helpless that his disciples would feel without him. And so he promises them another comforter, somebody that would come in his stead, somebody that would take his place. And he tries to comfort them with that. And he says in chapter 14, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. He's saying, when I'm gone, when I'm no longer with you in person to comfort you and to direct you day by day, when I'm no longer here in person to see you through, I will pray, which simply means I will intercede for you to the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, one that will abide with you forever. And we claim this morning that promise that He ever liveth, making intercession for us. And that's a real comfort to me this morning. A comforter that men, Jesus is saying, I will come again to you and I will relate to you in a way that it will be a comfort to you. I will give you direction. And he says, I will come in such a way that men will not be able to crucify him. Praise the Lord this morning. Though men may rave, though the heathen rage, as the psalmist says, they will not be able to crucify the Comforter. They might have been able to crucify the Lord of glory, but the Comforter that he said in his stead, men cannot touch. And I praise God for that. Now, I'd like to narrow down my text to two verses, chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Don't forget those words. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Let's especially notice, he shall teach you all things. Chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you all things. Again, let's especially notice, he will guide you into all truth. What Jesus is saying here is, when the Holy Spirit is come to take my place, he will not only comfort you in your grief and in your perplexities that you face each day, but he will be with you to direct you, to lead you, not only in the crisis that you may encounter on day-by-day basis, but he will be here to guide and direct our lives in everyday practical ways. Now, if there's anything I don't want you to forget this morning is that last part I just said to you. The Holy Spirit is here to guide us not only in our crisis that we encounter, not only in those times when we don't even have time to pray for the outcome, and not only in those times when circumstances are such that it is upon us. The Philistines be upon you, Samson. Not only those times, but the Holy Spirit is here, and this is where I fear that many of us fail. Yes, we are watching for the Holy Spirit. We expect Him to direct us in our everyday, in our crisis, but we forget that the Holy Spirit is here to help us in our everyday practical ways. And that's basically what I want to talk about this morning. In an everyday practical way. You know, we get to the place where we think that we can handle our affairs, those things that are under my control, and really, I need the Holy Spirit every once in a while, like I need a spare tire every once in a while. But you know, the Holy Spirit is here to direct our everyday little choices that we make. Do we know what that's like? I titled this message, Holy Spirit Direction. Every one of us, as we go about our daily lives from day to day, we are getting our direction. We're getting our direction from a source, not our own. We are led day by day, moment by moment, and influenced by unseen powers that we yield to. We surrender to and yield to those influences and those powers, the unseen powers, resulting into the actions that you and I take or the words that we speak. Every one of us, year by year, day by day, moment by moment, is allowing ourselves to be influenced to the point of being led by unseen powers that be, either the power of evil or the power of God. Each decision we make, we do so by yielding to the influence of one or the other. There's no neutral position. You and I cannot just say, time off, I'm on safe base, I just got to hold on here a little bit. No, you and I are, in this life, we are asked to make decisions. There is no neutral position. Romans 6 says, we are servants of one or the other. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, or whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Which one of these are we yielding to? Which one are we getting our directions from? Which one is influencing our daily choices that we make? Do we know what it's like to be led moment by moment by the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts? And I think it's very important that we learn to recognize and learn to know the voice of the Holy Spirit. John says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they be of God. You know, and he's not saying, go out there and try everything that comes to mind and see if it works out. That's not what he had in mind when he said, try the spirits. He simply meant, try the spirits. When you hear a voice, check it out. Be a Berean. Don't just try something and find out it didn't work. See if it will work. And if it gives direction according to this, it will work. Matter of fact, that's why we're called to a life of faith. We need to exercise faith in this. Exercise faith in something that has not yet happened. I love the illustration I heard the other day. I sort of got caught up this last while with this study of faith. You know, I studied Abraham's life. And what that man went through. And to walk this life of faith. But the other day I heard the illustration, I thought it was pretty good. These two little girls were playing together, and the one little girl pulled a nickel out of her pocket, and she said, "I have 5 cents." And the other girl, she pulled a nickel out of her pocket, and she said, "I have 10 cents. "No," the little girl said, "you don't have 10 cents, you only have 5 cents." "No, I have 10 cents. "No, you only have a nickel, you only have 5 cents." "But I have 10 cents. "Well, how can you have 10 cents if you only have a nickel?" She said, "My father said when I get home, he's going to give me another nickel." Glory! That's what we believe in today. That's why our faith is counted for foolishness. You know why? Because God counteth those things which be not as though they were. But anyway, believe not every spirit. I'm telling you, there are a lot of voices out there, and sometimes they sound like the real thing. But we need to learn to discern caution. Exercise caution. It's not always easy to know the difference. It's not. I'm a Christian 27 years, and it's not always easy to know the difference in those voices that we hear. Proverbs says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." A good thing to keep in mind, as you go from day to day, trying to discern where the voice comes from, is to take note how you are approached. It'll go a long way in discernment. How you are approached. You know, the Holy Spirit's approach is very, very different from that of our enemy. The Holy Spirit's approach is quiet. It's entreating. A still small voice beckoning us, inviting us. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Drawing us out. Like, "Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." Remember Elijah. You know, it was not the wind that tore the rocks. It was not the earthquake. Not at all. But in the still small voice that he heard. And the thing to remember is the Holy Spirit is never in a hurry. You know, we are living in such a hustle-bustle day that we forget this. The Holy Spirit is never in a hurry. Yet he is always on time. He is always very practical. Things make sense. He always gets the point. He always gets to the point. He makes things very clear, avoiding confusion. He wants us to think things through. He wants us to consider whereas the voice of the enemy is mysterious. The voice of the enemy is evasive, never coming to the point, skirting around issues. Confusing matters. Getting us into a cloudy state of confusion. Where we're not sure where we're at. And this is the voice of the enemy. Satan is always trying to complicate matters. This way he creates confusion. And in confusion, he creates insecurity. And insecurity, you know, whenever a person is insecure, there's degrees of insecurity, but it can get to the place where it paralyzes the person. Fear grips him. And listen, fear has torment. I wonder how many people sitting here this morning know what I'm talking about. Fear grips them. And fear has torment. Well, when a person gets into that confusing state, depending what his temperament is, he usually does one of two things. Either he will sit and not try to make up his mind any point, in any way, any direction, or he will get impulsive and just do something. Well, either way, it can be destructive. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. Satan's voice is forceful, pushy, and impulsive, giving little time to think things through. He's demanding. He's domineering, constantly domineering, wanting our immediate response, wanting our immediate attention. Better buy now. The deal won't last. Someone will buy it, and you'll lose out on that deal. Be careful. These are things in our everyday life, practical ways. He's always trying to get us to act quickly, to jump into things, making quick decisions without thinking or praying about these things. In bad relationships, the Holy Spirit, He's always interested in reconciliation. Always. The Holy Spirit is interested in reconciliation and forgiveness. Always wanting to clear things up and getting things out into the open to where we know how to relate to the situation. That's why Jesus said that we should see to it that reconciliation is made before we bring our gift to the altar. But our enemy suggests keeping our distance. You know, just stay your distance. Avoiding confrontation and reconciliation. Covering up the past without clearing it. Thinking that time will clear the air eventually if enough of time elapses given. That's not the way it works. The Holy Spirit wants us to confess it, go on with our life, and be up front. These are just a few ways that we can determine where some of the voices come from in our everyday experiences. And as I think of this subject this morning, of the Holy Spirit's direction, I'm very much aware, brothers and sisters, friends, I'm very much aware of the vastness of it, and that the message that I'm sharing with you this morning is only scratching the surface. I'll tell you, I feel very inadequate just even trying to explain some of these things. But I'd like to get into some practical areas of our everyday life and give some direction. But before I do, I want to address an area that I feel is very, very important. I'm very concerned at how many of God's children look at the Holy Spirit's work in their life. I am. I cannot help but be concerned. You hear a lot in traveling and meeting with God's children. I'm very concerned how many of God's children look at how the Holy Spirit works. I'm concerned at what kind of concept they have in their minds at how the Holy Spirit operates in the believer's life. You know, to many, the Holy Spirit is a mystical influence. To many people, He's a mystical influence rather than an indwelling power and personality. It's just a mystical influence. Many look at Him as an outside influence working from the outside in, rather than an indwelling power, an indwelling personality working from the inside out. This creates much confusion and a lot of deception, and it results in many emotional experiences rather than heart commitments, where the emotions are stirred deeply, but the will is not moved. It's not surrendered. This results in much profession, but no possession of power over sin. You know, did you realize that it's quite easy to worship? And I'll tell you what. I love a meeting like this morning. I can get carried away. I can get pretty emotional about things. I sat down there this morning and I started to shake. And as every once in a while before I get up to preach, I get that. And I started to shake, and I knew that I started physically feeling sick in my stomach. And you know, I can get stirred. A meeting like this with the voices singing and just lifting our voices to heaven, it can stir us. And look, it's good to get stirred. But you better know why you're getting stirred. If we're not careful, we worship. We can get all hepped up and all excited. Don't get me wrong. I like excitement. But our focus better be the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you hepped up? Why are you excited? Why is it easy to lift up my hands? Is my focus on Jesus Christ, or am I worshiping worship? I'm lifting my hands and I'm experiencing the glory of being in the presence of God. Or is the sound of the brothers and sisters and just the emotional flow of things stirring me, and my will has not budged? Mystical influence from the outside in, rather than a possessing power from within working out. The result is a lot of profession with no possession of power over sin. This is especially true when it comes to relating to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of false teaching going on that is leading many astray. And let me tell you something this morning. overemphasizing on some of these gifts always causes problems. If it doesn't cause problems in one way, it'll cause problems in another way. You know, people begin to seek manifestations. They begin to seek signs and peculiar experiences rather than God Himself. And the other ditch is, because of the overemphasizes of these things, people crawl into a shell where they don't want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit at all. I've known both sides. I remember a time in my life, back when I was a Christian, about 3 or 4 years, I got involved in reading a lot of what they call the prosperity gospel. I was hungry. I was part of a church that I got a lot of good teaching. I mean, I don't look down at it. Looking back, I think it was good for me at that time. Don't get me wrong. But it was what I would call today deader than I'm happy with. And sitting in those services, I got hungry. My wife and I were young Christians, and we got hungry. And I started picking up books written by some of these prosperity preachers. I could name quite a few. Kenneth Copeland and some of these prosperity preachers. And I started reading, just devouring some of these books. And you know what? I found myself, and I looked back, and God was very merciful to my wife and I. He knew my heart. He knew I wanted truth. And I was not interested in deception. And I believe that's why He kept me from getting swallowed up in some of these things. Listen, I'm a firm believer that if you are honest with yourself, and if you're honest with God, you won't be deceived. You don't have to be out there like a person scared to move because there's some influence going to betray me or is going to deceive me. You don't have to be there. All you have to do is be honest with yourself, with the knowledge that you have, and obey the good that you know. And God will take care of you. He has ways of bringing people and things into your life that will set you straight if you're going off course. But look, I look back and I know that God did that, because in looking back I see more clearly than it did. But I got to the place in reading these books and getting influenced by these things that I sought manifestations. The other day I was holding meetings in Pennsylvania down the country here, and I drove some old dirt roads that I used to live not too far from that place. My wife and I went for a drive on Sunday afternoon just to reminisce. And I was driving through a certain place through the mountain in a dirt road, and I told my wife, I remember going right over this spot back 20-some years ago, and I was so sincerely seeking the manifestations of the Holy Ghost, rather than really believing that I have received the Holy Ghost by faith. I was seeking manifestations of the Holy Ghost, and I remember the spot I drove over, I was asking God to fill me that I could speak in tongues. It never happened. It never happened. Didn't I have the Holy Ghost? I did have the Holy Ghost. I know I did. I see it more clearly now than I did back then. But I was under the influence of teachers that were telling me that unless I speak in tongues, I don't have it. Now, be careful. You can react and go the extremes. Let's be careful. But anyway, always seeking manifestations and that kind of thing, this distracts the heart from its supreme goal. The focus becomes the gift rather than the giver of the gift. It happens all the time. This is exactly what the enemy wants, where our focus is on anything but Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm just going to be open with you. I'm not afraid to discuss any of the gifts. I'm not afraid to discuss any of them. I believe in all of them. But I'm not out there trying to find all kinds of manifestations in my life to see whether I have every one just in order or anything. I don't speak in tongues, but I'm not afraid to talk about speaking in tongues. Once, years ago, I read a tract that was so hard against tongues, and it was called the 20th Century Tongue Movement. And I realized there's a lot of false stuff going on out there in the name of the Holy Ghost's gifts. I caution greatly against some of these things. But I tell you what, I wouldn't have that tract in my house. The bottom line was it condemned all tongues. There are believers in sincerity that speak in tongues, especially praying in tongues, especially in that area. I think there's two kinds of tongues, really. I don't have any manifestations of them in my life. I'm not worried. I'm not worried about it. Neither am I trying to run from it. If God sees fit to give me the gift of tongues, I'll speak in tongues and praise the Lord with it. But I want to tell you something. When the last tract is written against tongues, And when the last message behind the last pulpit is preached against tongues, the Bible will still say, forbid not to speak in tongues. I'll leave it at that. Let's not react. But remember, undue emphasis on spectacular gifts makes people neglect the spirit of love. It happens. It makes them bypass what is practical. It makes them bypass what is useful in their pursuit for what is sensational and emotional. It's very important that we remember what the Holy Spirit's commission is. He did not come to draw attention to Himself or His work. That was not His mission. Our text tells us plainly in chapter 16, verse 13, that He shall not speak of Himself, but that His work is to glorify Christ. Verse 14. The whole purpose of spiritual gifts is to draw us closer to the giver, not to divert our attention from Christ to the gift and then create competition among God's children. Any so-called Holy Spirit leading or gift that does not bring a clear revelation of Jesus Christ, we'd better caution against. Let me explain a little bit what the Holy Spirit's work is by a crude illustration, but I feel it gives clear direction what I'm trying to say. Perhaps all of us sitting here, or most of us at least, we remember going through a town at night or maybe out even in the country and seeing a church out there after dark and the church steeple is lit up, or maybe a statue in the middle of a town in those greens where you drive out around, there's a statue sitting there and then at night this is lit up. Well, it's lit up because out around the statue or down in the lawn way back from the steeple or whatever, there are lights buried in the lawn. These lights are spotlights that illuminate this church steeple or this statue, whichever you want to look at. Now, you can go by that statue. You can drive out around that green. You know what you'll notice? You'll notice the statue. You know what you'll notice? Even at a far distance, you will notice the church steeple. That's what you'll see. If you're honest with yourself, you never drive past that place and say, oh my, look what beautiful lights are in that lawn. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work is to be hid, to illuminate Jesus Christ, that the world sees Christ, not the gift or the Holy Spirit. I feel it's very important that we understand these things and how to relate to them, especially when it comes to relating to this mystical concept of the Holy Spirit's work. You see, if we look at the Holy Spirit's work in our lives as some mystical, unpredictable influence from without, we will open up our lives and open up our hearts to all kinds of superstitions and mysterious happenings. We will end up going by all kinds of signs and wonders for our direction in life. I want to be clearly understood. I'm not trying to limit the Holy Spirit's work to my limited concept of understanding of it. But I do not believe the Holy Spirit operates in a mystical, unpredictable, impractical way. I'll just be honest with you. I don't believe that. His course of action is only as mystical as what we are ignorant of God's Word. Only as mystical as what we are ignorant of God's Word. Only as impractical as, only as unpredictable as what we are ignorant of God's will. And only as impractical as what we lack the mind of Christ. I greatly caution against this constant seeking for a sign mentality. Jesus said that's what an adulterous and a sinful generation does. Building on signs and happenings that border on superstition. Superstition simply means, the definition of it, a belief or practice resulting from ignorance, fear of the unknown, or trust in magic or chance. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't use use these things at times to convince a person that he's weak in faith. But superstition is the fruit of ignorance. And the more ignorant a person is, the more superstitious he is. That's why we have a lot of these tribes, uncivilized tribes. The more uncivilized they are, the more ignorant they are of truth, the more superstitious they are. But to depend on God showing me His will, by me just opening my Bible at random and the page will fall to a certain place and my eyes will fall upon a certain verse, to depend upon that for direction in life is dangerous. We are opening ourselves up to something that we better be careful with. Like I said, I'm not saying God doesn't at times use some of these things. I believe God does speak to us at times this way, but we need to take heed. We need to compare Scripture with Scriptures. We need to search the Scriptures. We need to rightly divide the Word of truth. We need something solid to stand on. Remember Christ's experience when He was in the wilderness, when He was tempted by the devil. The "it is written" came to Him twice. You know, sometimes we take direction by something that popped into our mind, a Scripture verse that popped into our mind in a given situation. Like I said, I think we need to know the Word of God and be acquainted with what God thinks and how He thinks and such. When these Scriptures come, they can be a great help. At the same time, we need to caution that we don't just something that popped into my mind, we take that for a course of action. When Jesus was in the wilderness, these "it is written" popped into His mind too. He didn't have the Word of God in front of Him reading it when He was there. We know that these you know, the "it is written" popped into His mind twice, but it came from the devil. And you know what He did? He rebuked the devil with some more of "it is written." I want to be careful what I say, but I listen, there's a lot of deception going on out there, and a lot of people are afraid to speak up. We realize that we are weak. We realize we're limited in understanding, but I feel God's people need to stand up and speak out against some of these things that are going on in a practical way. There's a lot of deception going on. I personally want nothing to do with some of these latest so-called movements of the Holy Spirit, where people get involved with what they call holy laughter and barking like dogs and some of these things that are going on. When the Bible clearly says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. If the Holy Spirit moves Solomon in Ecclesiastes to say, laughter is mad, and mirth, what doeth it? If the Holy Spirit moves Solomon to say that, why should I believe that the same Holy Spirit leads people to laugh hysterically in worship of the Lord Jesus Christ? If the psalmist says in Psalm 59 verse 6 that the wicked make a noise like a dog, why should I believe the Holy Spirit would lead God's children to do the same? Any evidence of power in a professing believer's life that is not the result of a crucifixion experience and reckoning himself dead should be cautioned against or should be questioned. Being crucified with Christ is the only open door for the Holy Spirit to work. The Holy Spirit does not force anyone into anything. That is against His very nature. He has the greatest respect for man's liberty of choice. He never forces us or makes that choice for us. He never forces us to make us do what we don't want to do. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 32 says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Then it says why? Why the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet? For God is not the author of confusion. That's why. When Peter said in Acts 4 verse 24, we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard, he wasn't saying that the Holy Spirit was forcing him to say something he really didn't want to say. That's not what he was saying. He was saying their experience was just exactly what Jesus Christ had said. What the heart is full of, the mouth will speak. Anyway, let's get practical this morning. How do you and I make decisions? On an everyday basis. Do we go by what the Scriptures are clear on, comparing Scriptures with Scripture, rightly dividing the Word of truth, or do we go by what some call a gut feeling that they have? I'll tell you what, I've got to have more than some gut feeling to know what I want to do if I'm right, because I get all kinds of these feelings and inspirations that I don't trust. I believe that's why so many of God's children have such a hard time staying on top of things. One day they're up, and the next day they're down, depending on their circumstances and feelings. This mystical concept of the Holy Spirit's work, it can be very dangerous. Someone that is always going by his emotions is going to run into a lot of unnecessary trouble. He's going to spend a lot of time in confusion. I don't want to make it appear as if our emotions are all wrong. They're not. I'm an emotional person. Life would be quite dull without them. And I don't think that that's not what I'm trying to say. But they should not be the ruling, deciding factor in our decisions. Anyway, how do you make decisions? I mean, it's not always easy to make a decision. It's not always easy to make the right choices. It's not always clearly spelled out. There's times when we need to have real discernment, real Holy Ghost power in our lives to make the right choice. sometimes it's just not clear what we should be doing. Many people that make a decision in an area that is not clearly spelled out in God's Word, they do so by opened or closed doors. Open or closed doors. And that largely depends on their temperament and character, their makeup. We're not all the same. We heard a little bit about that yesterday in the wedding. We're not all the same. Two people, you know, opposites attract. And we don't all respond to life circumstances and situations in the same way. Our temperaments and character are not all the same. But anyway, depending on what our character is or our temperament is, that's going to make a difference in how we respond and whether we go by open doors or closed doors. What I mean by this is some look for open doors and others in their life, if they want to have a decision to make, they go by closed doors. One person may look at life ahead of him as a closed door. And continually he is praying before he will do anything for an open door. This person will constantly be looking for open doors before he will venture to do anything. This, on the surface, may appear to be a good way to respond. But this way can have a lot of drawbacks, as well as negative results. This person can easily fall into the sin of omission. It's not hard for that person to fall into the sin of omission. He may constantly be too fearful to make use of the opportunities God gives him. He waits on God while God is waiting on him. Really, to this person, life is happening while he is waiting for it to begin. On the other hand, another person, he may look at life ahead of him altogether different. To him, life is a wide open door, and he constantly prays that God would close the door in front of him if he is not to take this certain route that he is thinking of taking. This person, he can easily fall into the sin of commission. He runs ahead of God. His weakness is running ahead of God when he should wait on the Lord. Both of these extremes need to come to a proper balance and to seek Holy Spirit guidance or direction. As far as an open or closed doors are concerned, let's look at that a little bit. Many are seeking and searching for an open door. Those that have this temperament of waiting for an open door constantly, and they won't move until they see an obvious open door. Many are seeking and searching for an open door while the door is right open before their eyes. So we need to know what we're looking for if we're in that predicament. By this I mean, one that looks for open doors to make decisions needs to recognize what an open door is. An open door can be as little as the obvious. An open door can be as little as the obvious. Obvious means, and I like this meaning, that which is openly exposed even to where it gets in the way. Many people that are seeking direction or a leading from the Holy Ghost are actually looking right past an open door in their search for an open door. They are seeking the supernatural when the natural is their answer right before their eyes. They are waiting for the Holy Spirit to reveal an open door when He is waiting for them to recognize the obvious open door before them. I'm not sure whether I'm losing you or whether you're getting the point, but let me give you a good illustration of what I'm trying to get across. I'm only going to use this as an illustration. So, let your guard down. I'm only going to use this as an illustration. It's not a judgment against anyone present. I don't want anyone here this morning offended. Some men who don't raise a beard have been known to say that I don't have any convictions to raise one. Or, in other words, God hasn't shown me that I should. Now, isn't there something sort of turned around about with this statement? I mean, how is God supposed to show them that they should? I mean, what is obvious? You don't need Holy Ghost convictions to raise the beard if it automatically grows. Shouldn't the conviction rather be to take it off rather than let it grow? Should I wait for Holy Ghost convictions to do what God has made obvious and call it good? I don't have any problem if you don't raise the beard. Don't get me wrong.
But don't come to me and say the Holy Ghost has not showed me that I should, when natural, obvious indications show that it will if you just let it go.
Let me give you another illustration. There are a lot of healthy, able young people. This is especially true of young men. And I guess I can speak a little more freely since these last few years things have happened here in Lancaster. But let me go on. There are a lot of healthy, young, able people, especially young men, who are waiting for some exceptional experience, some supernatural, special leading before they will consider marriage. Let me ask you a question, or let me ask two questions. Is single life the norm or the exception? Is married life the norm or the exception? In Genesis, it says that when God created man, He made them male and female. Then it says, and He inserts His word, therefore. Don't forget that. Therefore, because He created them man and male and female, shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. Now, I want you to notice, like I said, one word in this verse. The word, therefore, is put therefore for a reason. God made man male and female. Therefore, for this reason, because of this, for no other reason, will young men get married. Very simple. To me, this sounds like the natural, God-ordained, obvious thing to do. What would we say, anyway? We as parents who have older children and so, what would we say if all of our young people would stay single? If only exceptions here and there, only a few here and there would get married. Wouldn't we say there's something wrong? I mean, there's something not quite right here. There's something unnatural about it all. Why then should young, able, healthy men feel they need a special revelation, a supernatural sign, an emotional leading or an exceptional leading to get married? Isn't there something sort of turnaround about this? Shouldn't this rather be their experience if they are to stay single? Since marriage is the natural, normal, God-ordained thing to do, shouldn't young people rather need a special leading to stay single? Should marriage be considered an open door or a closed door? Listen, I want to be clearly understood. I'm not making light of this matter. I want to be clearly understood. I'm not talking about not making it a matter of prayer. I believe we need to seek God and we need to pray about these things. But unless we are careful, unless we give heed to these natural, obvious, may I say, God-ordained points, we will soon consider ourselves and our lives the exception rather than the norm. That happens very easily. And you know what will happen? We'll go through countless unnecessary struggles. If I'm sitting here this morning, and I think without some clear, unmistakable evidence that I'm the exception, I'm going to be looking for exceptional experiences. That's just the way it works. If I look at my life as the exception rather than the norm, I'm going to be looking for exceptional experiences, signs and happenings that are not the norm. And when my life continues to take the normal route, I'm going to get confused. And I'm going to have ups and downs. Another thought to consider, some people believe there's only one man or one woman that is right, that is the right one for the other. Now don't get excited. There might be some people sitting here that believe that, and that's all right. That's your liberty. that there could only be one person on the face of this earth for the other. No one else would do. You know, this theory creates a lot of problems. First of all, how do you know when that special right someone comes along? This kind of thinking can cause a lot of discouragement and problems in marriage. When differences come up, and let me tell you, they will come up. When differences come up, and when adjustments are necessary, instead of both going all out to adjust to one another, they begin to think, I married the wrong one. They begin to wonder, you know. You see, if we believe that God only has a certain person for me, that only one person on the face of this earth would do, He would certainly take care and make certain that that person fits me perfectly without me going through a lot of problems. That's not the way it is. You see, life is what we make it. We're not puppets where God is going to just force us into this and pulls all the strings. You know, He has the greatest respect for our free will. We shape our own lives by the choices we make. We may at times be victims of circumstances, but we're responsible what choices we make in any of those given circumstances that we encounter in life. God is perfect. God is perfect. But remember, in His perfection, the materials He uses is not. And we don't see ourselves as He does. And there's nothing quite like the imperfections in others to bring out our own needs. Holy Spirit direction. Some people agonize over personal decisions that really are not necessary. I know of a young lady that she would go to her closet in the morning and before she would put on a dress, and she would pray before which dress she should wear. I say it's unnecessary. I'm not saying it's wrong, but a person like that, that's not necessary. Commit your whole wardrobe to God, then wear what you want to wear. It's a lot easier. You don't have to pray what kind of shirt, what kind of dress, You don't have to pray over that. God wants us just to live in simple faith and childlike faith in Him. What about Holy Spirit direction when we share our hearts? You know, we need to be careful. How much should I share? How much should I keep to myself? When should I speak? And when should I be silent? How intimate should I get? These are all questions we need to face. I believe we need to be careful in this. I believe a lot of unnecessary information can be passed around, you know, under the disguise of a prayer request. Unless we're willing to stand in the gap. Unless we're willing to stand in the gap and intercede, weeping with those that weep, we'd better not allow the flesh the occasion to start some more fresh gossip. As far as sharing our hearts, I believe it can be very profitable. It can be very very helpful. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. But we need to discern if it's Holy Spirit led. Sometimes we hear words like this. I'm just going to say it like it is. I'm just going to make myself clearly understood and be transparent. Let's just speak our whole heart and say it how it is. Look, I believe there's carefulness in order here. I really do. Sometimes some of these little, what I call preparatory words that we like to crowd in there before we spill everything out are nothing less than preparing one for the blow that is sure to follow. It's like saying, you're really a nice guy, but I like the way you do things, but, you know, let's just be careful how we relate to these things. Just because someone is transparent and says what's on his mind doesn't say that he is Spirit-led. What about saying the right words with the wrong spirit? I mean, that can very easily happen. The Bible cautions against just blurting out everything without considering. Proverbs 29 verse 11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it into afterwards. Proverbs 15 verse 28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Proverbs 21 verse 23, whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. What about Holy Ghost confessions? I want to be clear. I believe in confessing our sins. The Bible is very clear on man's need for this. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. But I feel, beloved, this morning we need to use some discernment in this. What should be confessed in public and what needs to stay between God and the individual? We need some discernment in this. I've seen some things and I just didn't agree with everything. Some public confessions do a lot more harm than what they do good. An individual may feel some freedom in his confession, you know, only to load another. You know, back some time ago, I can freely speak. None of the brothers are in the congregation anymore. But back some years, we had a brother that was quite contentious in the congregation and caused a lot of problems. And after he had left and was gone a few years, about a year or so, one of the brothers stood up and when we were having communion, he just wanted to make a confession. And he blurted out in front of the whole congregation the struggle that he had over this brother. It was a personal matter. You know what it did? It all reminded us again of that thing and brought fresh to mind some of the things that that brother had done before he left. It's unhealthy. I do not believe it's Holy Spirit led. I was way back years ago, shortly after I was a Christian, and I tend to have a strong personality where maybe I can intimidate a person with my strong personality. I don't know, but I know a brother came to me one time and he said, I'd just like to make a confession to you. He said, I have a bad attitude. I've had a bad attitude towards you. And, you know, right away I'm on needles. And I said to him, I said, well, what is it, brother? You know, is it something I say, or is it something I do, or is it my actions or character? And he said, no, nothing. He said, I just want to confess it. He unloaded, but I got the load. For years, I was uncomfortable around the brother. I didn't know what I'm doing wrong. That's not Holy Spirit led. I venture to say that. Now, if I would have been aware that he got a bad attitude toward me, that's different. Things needed to be worked out. But if I'm not aware that he had a bad attitude, it would have been much better if he'd have taken that bad attitude to God and worked it out between him and God instead of me loading me up. Ever after, when I was around that brother, I walked on eggs. I was just not sure what I did wrong or what I'm doing wrong or what I said wrong or if I'm saying it wrong. I just was not comfortable around the brother. Many confessions are not so much the work of the Holy Spirit as the work of the flesh. Listen, I'm not trying to discourage you in confessing. Like I said, it's necessary. Any confession that does not contain deep godly sorrow is the flesh seeking recognition and attention. A true repentant heart loathes his past sins. He loathes it and is reluctant to talk about them extensively. I know of a man that had a long testimony. I listened to it twice, and he could talk for 2 hours. His testimony could be extended to 2 hours. And it took him about 1.75 hours to talk about the sins he was in and about 15 minutes what Jesus did for him. I tell you what, that will not come out right. Many times, extensive, detailed confessions are not the Holy Spirit's promptings, but evidence of pure unbelief. You know, and some of these things, you know, when a person sits there and he talks about his past, if he's not really repentant, you get the feeling that he's reliving it again. And that's not Holy Spirit led. But let's think a little bit. These extensive, detailed confessions are many times not so much the Holy Spirit's promptings as pure unbelief. Claiming forgiveness is not always easy. You know, we get caught up in unbelief, and sometimes we substitute confession for the blood of Christ. That's very easy. That easily can happen. This is often seen when one confesses over and over and over the same sins that he confessed before. Let me tell you, confession does not have the power to forgive. Only the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to forgive a sinner. Yes, confession is needed. But you know what? If a person confesses the same sin over and over and over and over again, he's looking to confession for forgiveness rather than the blood of Christ. And his problem is not confession. His problem is unbelief. I'm going to mention a few sins that I personally don't feel should be made in public. Confessions that I feel do more harm than good confession. Confessions that can defile pure minds and cause unnecessary struggles in others. Wrong attitudes toward an individual that is not aware of it should be taken to God alone, like I said before. And if victory cannot be found, then that person needs to find a person that is strong and pray with him and see if he can get rid of it. Never confess it to the one that you have a problem with unless that person is aware of it. Personal purity problems should never be confessed in public, but to God alone. Personal purity problems should never be confessed in public, but to God alone. I said personal. And if victory cannot be found, confide in another that is stronger to pray with you on the matter. I have seen brothers stand up in church and confess openly a personal problem that nobody knew but them and God. A personal purity problem where they had roving eyes and how they felt, and everyone and over on this side, it just loaded up the sisters to where they were uncomfortable around the brother. I don't think that should be done. Take it to God. If you can't get the victory, get a brother to pray with you. Be accountable to that brother and share with him until you get the victory. I see no advantage of confessing it in public that I have a problem with lust and things like that. Impure thoughts. Confess to God, and again, if they keep coming back, confide in someone to help you and pray with you. It should not be made in public. But if you feel you need to confess it over and over again, you might be looking to confession for power
instead of the blood of Christ.
The Bible gives specific directions along these areas of unsanctified thoughts. We need to do more than confess. We need to put forth effort and action. Girding up the loins of your minds, casting down imaginations, bringing every thought into captivity. These are the put-offs. But the put-ons are found in Philippians 4 verse 8. Whatsoever things are true and honest, pure and lovely, a good report, what is praiseworthy, where there is virtue, think on these things. Your thoughts are largely the result of your input, what you feed on. Let me tell you, darkness is not a power of its own. Darkness is the absence of light. When you bring in light into a dark room, no way can darkness stay. It has to go. Exactly the same thing happens in your mind. Dark thoughts are the absence of light. You were born with the tendency for dark thoughts. The absence of light. You were born without light, so to speak. Gospel light. But let me tell you, those dark thoughts have to go just like you snap on a light in a dark room. Darkness has to go if you bring in the light. Same way with your thoughts. Think on these things. Philippians 4, 8, and darkness has to go. It's like snapping on a light switch in a dark room when you start thinking along the line that Paul says in Philippians 4, 18. Public sins should be confessed publicly. If someone was a poor testimony in public that represents the body of Christ, he should openly confess it to the body of Christ. What about the many that declare they were led by the Holy Spirit in a certain decision and later it's very evident that they were wrong? The Lord told me this and the Lord told me that and we need to be careful with this. Oftentimes it was nothing less than imagination, and an impulsive person usually has a weakness in this. Many times impulses, they're mistaken for Holy Spirit direction. One gets an impulse or a feeling about something and straightway he says, the Lord told me so. Impulsive people, they'll do that real quickly. This often happens in ordinations. Be careful with it. I know of a case where a testimony of a man that they were going to have an ordination in their congregation in the following weeks, and he was working all alone, nobody else around. He heard an audible voice tell him that he is to be the one. Fortunately, he didn't tell a soul, not even his wife. He didn't get a vote. Holy Spirit led? I doubt it. Did the whole congregation, was the whole congregation not in tune with God? If it wasn't, they weren't fit to have an ordination. I know of a case going on recently where some people that I know personally are getting carried away with some of this. The Holy Ghost told me this and God told me that. And I tell you, it's going too far. I cautioned against it a while already, but I see it sprouting into seeds and things are coming out of that that is not bringing forth fruit that I'm comfortable with. And I know, for instance, I'll just give you a little bit of an illustration of how far some of that stuff can go. One young girl of about 18 is really taken up in this, and she was asked by her brother-in-law if she would take care of the children that evening because they had some special occasion to do. You know what she told him? She said, I have to see if God wants me to. I'll go in prayer and see if God wants me to take care of your children tonight. What's the obvious thing to do if she had nothing else to do and could easily do it? I know of a young man that, I know of a person that held communion with the church. He was leading out in the church and he held communion with them. They broke the bread and they drank the fruit of the vine and then they stopped. They didn't have any washing of feet. And afterwards, one of the men in the congregation said, why didn't we go on? We had the washing of the feet. He said, the Holy Ghost didn't tell me to do it. What does it tell us to do? Sometimes you hear of young people who say the Lord laid it on their heart that this certain other person is to be their life's companion. I want to be careful as I share this. Sometimes this turns out right and was truly leading from the Holy Spirit. But many times the case is proved otherwise. I'm going to be bold enough to say that I don't feel any boy or any girl has the right to make that statement or even privately count on it until they have received confirmation from the other person involved. There's nothing wrong to feel that way. Nothing wrong to pray about a certain individual and you feel somewhat a leading in that direction. But keep it to yourself, keep it with God and you, and see how God further leads. Let's remember Naomi and Ruth. What did Ruth tell Naomi? Ruth was just about certain that Boaz was to be the one. Naomi told her, just quiet down. See how things will work out. Don't blow it. So often people get all excited about this, you know, and they're wrong, you know. And they need to have the confirmation from the other person involved. I know of cases where the boy was totally convinced that God had told him that this certain girl was to be his wife. He was sure that he was following the Lord's leading before contact had ever even been made. No contact had been made whatsoever, only to find out that both the girl and the parents of the girl were not interested. Did he get his direction from the Holy Spirit? I fear not. That's all I'm going to say. He allowed his imagination to run away with him. To insist that it was a revelation from God is saying that neither the girl or her parents had discernment. That's what it's actually coming down to. Or, you know, who wants a wife with no discernment anyway? I mean, I believe I'd just as soon give up the whole case and just say I heard wrong. Sooner than get married to a girl that doesn't feel she should get married to me and has no discernment whatsoever or doesn't hear from the Holy Ghost, I'd just as soon call it off. In 1996, in this building, and I don't know, I can freely speak. Maybe I'm stepping on somebody's toes. I don't know. But in 1996, in this building, at the men's seminar, Gerard Dutoit was preaching. I listened to his tapes last week on that 1996 seminar. He was preaching. We had a brother in our congregation. Our congregation was only about a year old. There was about 7 or 8 families. We had a brother that was dying in the hospital, in a coma. And Gerard Dutoit was preaching about this man that was in a coma in Africa. And some of you might know the outcome of that. But I sat there as the pastor at home, the only one that was ordained at that time at home, with a burden on my heart. And I went through that 96 seminar. It changed me. And anyway, we agonized. Us 7 brethren and other brothers from Philadelphia and others were agonizing with us for this brother in the church. We prayed and we prayed. We stayed in this church house back here somewhere in the middle until about 2 o'clock in the morning, and then we got involved with spiritual warfare right up here in front of the pulpit. This wasn't here at that time yet, until 6 in the morning. But anyway, through all of that, a brother came to me, and we prayed and prayed and prayed about this brother in a coma. And a brother came up to me and said, God revealed it to him that this brother is going to be healed. I have no idea under the sun who the brother was. The brother that was in a coma died. And I would feel it my responsibility to approach the brother, if I knew who it was, to tell him you did not hear from God. That's how strong I feel about these things. God does not lie. And He will not tell you that He will heal somebody and later pull the rug out from under your feet. I need to close this message. I need to soberly ask myself the question, am I daily walking by the direction of the Holy Spirit that He gives me, or am I daily grieving Him? One of the first signs of not walking in the Spirit is confusion. Things are unclear. There's a definite loss of direction. We need to walk in the light while we have the light, lest darkness comes upon us. In closing, I'd like to turn to some wonderful promises concerning these things. Isaiah 58, verse 9b says, if thou shalt put away from the midst of thee the yoke, the burdens that we load on one another, the putting forth of the finger, criticizing others, and speaking vanity. And if thou shalt draw out thy soul to the hungry, caring for the needy, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shalt thy light rise in obscurity. You'll be able to see where you're going, and thy darkness be as the noonday. All the uncertainties and the confusions will vanish. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Perfect guidance for direction. And not only that, but look at what will happen to our posterity. And they that shall be of thee, that's our children, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If you want to progress in your Christian life, if you want to grow in your Christian life, always remember, fact is the foundation, faith is the process, and experience is the outcome. In other words, fact is the cause, faith is the way, and experience is the effect. May God bless you.
Thank you, brother, for sending us some, I think, some sober things to consider and some practical ways to look at a lot of these things. You know, my mind was taken over to Galatians while you were preaching, brother. And in there, it gives us an idea of some of these things that are we may look at and call some of this. I'm claiming to be led by the Holy Spirit, or I'm claiming this one thing or another. Let me read that to you real quick here. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And then right in that context, he says this famous passage, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he gives some definition. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And he gives some definition. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Of these which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then the fruit of that follows from walking in that true Spirit, brother. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It was brought up to my attention once that there's no plural in that phrase there, the fruit of the Spirit. You don't just say, well, I've got temperance and that other brother's got meekness and I've got goodness and so I've got the Spirit. I'm filled with the Spirit then. The Bible calls it one thing. This is what the fruit, singular, of the Holy Spirit produces. A life that's like this. So, sometimes, I think you're right, brother, we look in this thing and we start running around and we get confusing of ourselves. But I wonder also sometimes what's causing some of that confusion. What's causing that in our hearts not to have that Spirit within us? And then we start to make things up. We start to play church. We start to go around. I was taken to another passage from the Lord in John right before the one you quoted there. John 14:17. So why don't I have it? If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. If you are not born again this morning, if you are not walking with God, and you are of the world, you cannot receive. Neither cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. These things that our brother talked to us about today are practical. He talked about a lot of practical things this morning. And when we look at some of these things, I'm sure some of us fall on one side or another side of some of those things. But the truth of all this has to be clearly seen in our hearts, that if there is no spirit there, then we're going to start making things up and we're going to start hurting one another and devouring one another. Last passage, and I'll leave it up to you here to see what you think. It's 1 Corinthians 2:14. He again talks about this thing in a very practical sense. The Lord does. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Start at verse 10. But God hath revealed unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, is what our brother quoted, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of the man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Listen to here again. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So the thing that he brought up earlier on is, when we get an idea and we're supposed to judge these spirits, these spiritual things are looked at by this Word of God. God has given us this Word, and for us to discern things with this, let's not get away from that. These things are spiritually discerned, but the natural man, that's foolishness. That's old time stuff there. That's 2,000 years old. It's foolishness. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let me open it up real quick here. There's a lot shared. Open wide thy mouth that I may fill it. Comes to my mind, so I know there's a lot of different things, so let's open it up here and see if some brothers have some things they would like to add or bring to that. The microphone over here for Paul. Get your hands up so the ushers can get that microphone to you.
Yes, it just feels so good to be here this morning, back after our trip. And,
amen.
Just have a little overflow of it kind of ties in with this. During our trip, we stopped at a truck stop, and we were witnessing to a fellow and singing songs to him. And he was a pretty hurting guy, and he was very humbled. Just, he was open and listening. And this other guy came over to us and started talking to my wife, and he started quoting scriptures and saying the references and all these. I found myself distracted. I was trying to share the Lord with this guy, and this other guy came over, and he's real loud, something just didn't seem right about it. And even though he had all the scriptures and he was quoting it, and Galatians 4:16, Romans this and that. And I thought about that experience afterwards, and it just didn't sit well with me. And we were reading in Family Devotions in 1 John. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Mm-hmm. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." And, you know, I've heard those scriptures talked about in the sense of, you know, asking someone to say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And, you know, I think that's right. But it just came to me that, you know, what does your spirit confess? That man's spirit did not confess that Jesus Christ is here talking to my wife. But rather it was a distraction. It was a turning away. What would Jesus have done if he had come to that rest stop there? And just how this can be applied, you know, to discerning what's happening in a meeting. Does barking confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Is that what would Jesus would be doing? And so that just blessed me as another practical way of discernment.
Amen.
You know, I want my spirit to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh wherever I am.
Amen.
And then there'll be no doubt of where we're coming from. So, amen.
Amen. That's a good way to think of that, Paul. I haven't ever considered that scripture that way. What is your spirit professing? That Jesus came in the flesh? Or is it some of the hype that we were talking to about today? It's good. Somebody else? Put your hands up. Brother George up here.
Amen. I was blessed to be here today. I had a lot to think about. And just one comment I wanted to make. It's with the opening message. I thought it was so good. So I just spoke from my heart. And then right after that, we sang the song, "When Hoary Time Shall Pass Away." And we go on to sing about men that here refuse to pray. And I just wanted to point out, there will be different groups of men coming to judgment that will be in for a surprise. And yes, the ones who refuse to pray, we have them here. They disdain the gospel. We also have another group of men that I'm concerned about this morning. I think it comes a little bit closer home. We live here in America. We're busy. We're a busy church. We have a lot of activities going. It's also, I just want to warn us and just change that wording a little bit. Men that here neglect to pray. Just with caught up with the busyness of doing things, you know, good things, even things that are serving the Lord, but still neglecting to pray.
Amen. Yeah. Ellie Maxwell once said that there is a theological heresy, which is obvious, and there's also a physical heresy, which is where we go about doing church things without prayer. What that does to your soul is you're accomplishing things without God, and it begins to put seeds in you that can really deceive you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.